The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
And so if you open your books up, your Bibles rather, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. As you know, we finished Hebrews about a month ago. And then we had several topical studies. We did a study of Jesus and Nicodemus's conversation that changed the world, didn't we? And there was salvation in this church. There was people getting saved during that teaching. And I really didn't know which book to go into next. I kept praying and praying to the Lord. And then something happened. Something happened that we'll talk about a little bit later. And things just kept happening in the world. As I looked at the TV, as I saw the newspaper, as I just heard people speaking about different things going on in America, in the world. And then God brought me to a scripture by, of course, nothing's happenstantial, right? But it was ordained, I believe, with all my heart. And the scripture read like this: in the end times, man will call right wrong and wrong right. We're here. We're here. And even churches will be waxed. That's a old King James version of turn their faces against God. Will not listen to his word anymore. They will change the word to be politically correct. You know, you cannot teach anymore and be politically correct and not be deemed as hate speech. Romans 1. Can't do it anymore. Can't do it. And anyone that does do it, they'll be scrutinized. They might even lose their flock. Because, after all, we need to be politically correct. And so as I was thinking about these things and all these things going on through my head, and I'm just praying to God, you know what? Strong rebukes for a scandalous church. 1 Corinthians. That's it. Our churches nowadays, I see in our land today, they're Corinthian churches. And so as I read Corinthians and studied about Corinth, it was a natural. It was the thing that God just said, this is it. It just fell in a round peg for a round hole. You know, it just fell right into it. And so this is the second or third time I've taught 1 Corinthians, but it's with a new view, a new light, because of our times that we live in today. And so this morning, won't do a lot of scripture, some, but it's going to be an introduction to Corinth. And so this kickback, the time that we have left together, I'll talk about the introducing Corinth with you. We'll have some history about Corinth and how Paul got there and where it's at and all the rest. And so, and then next week we'll really get into the scriptures. It begins with Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. We won't go there much, but in many of these epistles of Paul, he had problems with his eyes. And he couldn't write very well because he was just like, reminds me of Marty a bit when he teaches, you know? He's like, right on the page, you know? And I bet you anything, when Marty goes to heaven, and I'm not ushering in right quick, Marty, but when you do, Paul and him will have a lot to talk about, man. Because from what the theologians tell us, that his writing wasn't all that good, and his eyesight wasn't very good. And so he always had other people with him, Mark, John, Sosthenes, that would help him write these so people could actually read them without going, what do you think this sentence means, you know? And so, Sosthenes, a comrade of Paul that most likely actually penned down as Paul would speak and dictate the letter. He says, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who is he called by? The will of God. There's some churches that call people apostles. Really? Are they actually called by the will of God? Be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God? Well, Paul was. And we'll speak about that next week. Strong rebukes for a scandalous church. Corinth. Century 1 Corinth. Century 1. Not the 20th, but century 1. What a mess. Fast and gaudy, shallow and brassy. Slick and sassy, sensuous and very, very busy, Corinth. The Vanity Fair of ancient Greece, of course, minus the picture of Bruce Jenner. A sailor's favorite port, a prodigal's paradise, a policeman's nightmare, a preacher's graveyard. Until Paul came along. Amen? Wow. A man that was full of the Holy Ghost. In fact, you know, a clash was inevitable with Paul being there. When the straight and narrow truth of the gospel confronted the loose and permissive carnality of Corinth, the expected occurred. The truth won out. It always does, doesn't it? Especially with someone like Paul heading it up. However, as God's word stood the test, an assembly of believers emerged, forming a church in Corinth that Paul planted, and then Apollos then watered, and then God blessed it. God blessed it. There's a planting, there's a watering, and then there's a blessing. The planting is man's doing by the drawing of the Holy Spirit. The watering, it's also man's obedience to teaching God's word to people. And then guess who blesses it? Man? No, God blesses it. God blesses it. Same with Corinth. It wasn't long, however, before the little newly formed church began to bear the marks of the surrounding Corinthian lifestyle. Carnality resulted in scandal as the Corinthian Christians substituted human intellect for divine wisdom, which led their founder, Paul, to write this letter of strong reproof. So as we begin to study in 1 Corinthians next week, let's realize that, well, if such things could happen in the first century, they could and have already certainly happened in the 20th century. And so may God's reproofs, even to us, as we study 1 Corinthians, retain their impact for us today. Let us not turn our faces from it. You know, gang, it's been proven on a bed of grass, a chameleon's skin turns green. Have you ever seen that? I have. Weird. Got crazy weird. On the earth, it becomes brown. The animal changes to match the environment, doesn't it? Many creatures blend into nature with God-given camouflage. And they do it so they can aid their survival. It's natural to fit in and adapt to the environment, isn't it? Even for us humans, it is. But, there's always a but, isn't it? But I have to tell you, as followers of Christ, we are new creations. New creations. Born from above and changed from within with values and lifestyles that confront the world and clash with Well, the accepted morals. True believers don't blend in very well. And if you do, oh man, you need to step back and take an inventory of who you are in Christ. If you blend into the world, if you start to go, well, I kind of think that's okay, and oh well, the scriptures, we could tear that scripture out, did Jesus really say that? Sounds like Eve, huh? And in the garden, the devil goes, well, did God really say that? If you start to blend into the world, where you're finding yourself really comfortable with the world and where the world's at and the places they go and your thought pattern, man, please, please. I know some people have been saved recently, and I've talked to them, and they said, like, I'm different. I don't like the same things I used to like. It makes me feel yucky. You like that word, yucky? I love it. It means you're not digging it no more. You're a new creation. There's something that's happened to your heart that you just go, you know what? I used to like that, but I don't like that so much anymore. There's a girl that got saved about 6 months ago, and when she got saved, she continued to hang out with some of the friends she does and drink and smoke dope. And she told me, she said, you know, Pastor, what's happened to me? What happened to me? Because I go out and I drink and I smoke dope, and you know what? I hardly get high. I don't like it. I feel yucky. There's that word again. What's going on with me? I don't know. You tell me. Because I get more of a kick out of reading God's word and having that, you know, let's say, wow, you know, look, that was for me, and then I do doing that stuff anymore. Don't look at me. You're the one that adds Jesus into your heart. The Holy Ghost is something very strong. And if you recognize that strength, okay. I talked to her the other day, and she said, she understood that. She understood that. And so she knows. She's backing away from that. Why continue to do stuff that God has taken out of you? It's just like, no, there's so much more over here. So much more of an abundant life. And we'll get to that next week. The abundant life is incredible that God has given us. If we can only see it. You know, Corinth thought that they were abundant. But they weren't. So it's natural to fit in, but we as new creations, we don't fit in, and we shouldn't fit in. We're sojourners. We're just passing through this puppy. I mean, man, let me tell you something. Jesus is coming. I know the preachers have said this and preached this for years and years, but I'm telling you, look at the times we're in. It can't get much worse. Billy Graham said if it gets any worse, without God coming back, he'll have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and give them a public apology. The Christians in Corinth were struggling with their environment. Surrounded by corruption and every conceivable sin, as a result, they felt the pressure to adapt. Sound familiar? They knew they were free in Christ, but what did this freedom mean? How should they view idols or sexuality? What should they do about marriage? What should they do about women in church? And the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how to use them and the order to use them in. These were more than theoretical questions, gang. The church was being undermined by immorality and spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. The believer's faith was being tried in the crucible of immoral Corinth. And some of them were failing the test. Look, you know, you can get, I told this lady, I said, look, once you get born again, there is like a honeymoon. I'm born again. The sky is bluer, right? The grass is greener. something's happened to you. You don't know exactly. You might be crying all the time. Don't know why. You just into the Word. You just love life. And then the honeymoon's over. And that right there, that chasm right there, is where people fall. Christians. They quit maturing. And they're not mature spiritually. And so because they don't continue the journey, because they don't change friends and start fellowshipping with other believers, because they don't come to the cafe, if you weren't at the cafe last night, you're spiritually immature. I'm kidding. No, but you know, you hang out with other Christians. You don't go to the places you, and there's a thing there, you know, and sometimes you might go, well, I'll get my friends saved. Well, you know what? Maybe they don't want to get saved. And so you're just really going for it, and there's a time there that you just go, ugh, and you quit. Or you can then make that step into your new bar is a cafe. Your new place to hang out is church. Your new friends are Christians. And you hang out with them. You go to their house. You barbecue. And you play pool with them. And you play. Can we play cards as Christians? Old maid. Yeah, we can play old maid. Okay. And so, yeah. I mean, this is what we do now. This is who we are. And then the biggest thing that you love to do is we flock together. Inevitably, what we do is we get our word out. And we start sharpening swords, and we start talking about the Word, and we start reading the Word. And, hey, I just read this. What do you think this means to you? And it means this to me. And, well, I read this story about such and such. And we just start, and all of a sudden there's a Bible study going on between two people, four people, five people, and that's what we do. But you have to search that out. Where are these Bible studies? Hey, what are you doing tonight? Hey, where are you going? Hey, let's get together. Hey, oh, there's a Bible study over at such and such's house. Hey, there's something over here. Look, you don't have to be Calvary Chapel sanctioned. Just get together. Call each other up. What are you doing? Man, in the olden days, in Flagstaff, Arizona, when we were just saved, people would call us and go, hey, what do you got? Well, I got a bag of beans. All right, well, I got some bacon. I'll be right over. Another person would call, hey, I got some cornbread. We were poor. And the next thing you know, we got half the church over there eating beans and, you know, soup beans and bacon and cornbread. So much so that we had a law. We did this all the time. Just a bunch of people getting together and, you know, eating what we had like the New Testament church. We ate so many beans that we had a law. After 9 o'clock, no one struck a match. Can I say that in front of church? No. You ask Karen, she's in the nursery. She remembers those days. Can we get back to those days? Do we have to have a special little thing that we do at church? No. And I think that's what happens to believers, that they get to that ledge, and instead of building a bridge to become just, you know, and leave the world, we want to take some of the world with us. We just can't do that. Such was the dilemma of the Corinthian church. Well, Paul heard of the struggles and wrote this letter to address their problems, heal their divisions, and answer their questions. Paul confronted them with their sin and their need for corrective action and clear commitment to Christ. After a brief introduction, Paul immediately turns to the question of unity. The emphasis of a simple gospel message around which all believers should rally. He also explains the role of the church leaders, and he urges them to grow up in their faith. And there it is, bam shakalaka. If you're a leader in this church, we need to continue to grow up in our faith. And that one is make a commitment. And so 1 Corinthians calls Christians everywhere to be careful not to blend in with the world and accept its values and lifestyle. Lifestyles, values, and lifestyles. There's many lifestyles nowadays that are against God's word, that not maybe against, but they don't mean the same thing in God's word. We must live Christ-centered, blameless, loving lives that makes difference for God, especially in the 20th century. So as we study 1 Corinthians, let's examine, I think that this is a time that we can ourselves examine our values in light of our commitment to Jesus Christ. You know, gang, driving around the sand hills, and you drive around here, I remember when I first came up here, I had a job interview as some executive director or something at Pinehurst Country Club. And so I flew in. No, I drove up. I flew in, had an interview, went back. But then when I drove up to get the job, actually to go to work, I noticed something. The sand hills, it's the darkest place on the planet. When I first got here, of course, I came from a big city, Fort Lauderdale, and there's lights all the time. But at nighttime, y'all, and there's no moon, forget about it. There's no lights. There's just, it's dark. It's like, where am I going? And what, these two-lane highways y'all have up here, I thought. Of course, I've been here 16 years now. I know them. But these two-lane highways, it's like, man, there's more two-lane highways in this city than there is, you know, Carter's got pills. And so when I came here, it was tough. With eyes glued to a map, most first-time tourists, as I was, don't see much. When they're trying to make sense of the city's layout, especially in the dark, it's all they can do to survive the streets, those dark, two-lane, forever two-lane, windy roller coaster roads. Like a mouse in a maze, they're more than likely to take a few wrong turns and end up in a few dead ends before getting to the prize. What's the prize? Well, the Sand Hills, of course, the Sand Hills Golf Resorts. I came up here. I've never golfed my life. I thought dogs chased balls, not men. But I got the job. Especially, I guess, number two at Pinehurst. That's the big one, you know. But what if all those wishing to tour the sand hills, especially in the open, during the open. Remember the open not long ago? Man, there was people everywhere. We all went out of town, didn't we? Get rid of, or just stayed in our houses. Yeah, I remember that. What if all those people wishing to tour the sand hills were first given a helicopter view of the city? What if they were able to look at the logic of its layout from above and beyond the fog? And you know, this place is bad for fog too early in the morning. Then it would make sense, and once back on the city streets, they'd be able to kind of find their way better. Well, before golfing through the streets of 1 Corinthians, we'd need first to get a bird's eye view of the twists and turns. In doing so, we will ignore the trees and only look at the forest this morning. As we do, we will see that Corinth was much like America today. Drunk on wealth and immorality everywhere. It was one of the vice capitals of the world. And so we will be able to take Paul's message of rebuke to heart, I believe, this morning. Because like the Corinthians, we are members of a godless society in desperate need of a transforming message of Jesus. Did you hear that? I can say that now. Maybe not back in the 1970s, but I can say that now. Some might say, not so, not so. We're not a godless society. Well, back in the late 1970s, I saw one of the most famous athletes I was so proud of that won the Olympic decathlon or whatever. He was on the front cover of the Wheaties package. As a kid, I remember, you know, in high school, pouring out Wheaties going, yes, he's my hero. And now that man or woman is on the front page of Vanity Fair. Has things changed some? I would suggest it's more than just Bruce Jenner's change. Because as we look upon such a travesty. We have conservative people, institutes, churches that applaud it. I think he's courageous, I have heard, even from churches and pulpits. Courageous? Courageous? I won't get any more political. I want to tell you about him winning the ESPN award this year. Yet, that lady, basketball player, that played all season with cancer, and then she died? She's not worthy of it. How about that gentleman that played sports and then went overseas and gave his life for his country? How about that guy? Matt was telling me about some rap star, that went to Africa and he's got like 600,000, feeding 600,000 Africans. He didn't get mentioned. That's where we're at today. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. No more. No more. And if you disagree with it, you're an oddball. You're one of those born-againers, you know. One of those Bible thumpers. The city of Corinth. I need a map. Maybe it'll come up. Might be. There it is. Whoa. Right there is Corinth. Let's talk about that for just a bit. Now, we won't get lost, Let's take time to get an overall perspective of the ancient city. Corinth, perched like a one-eyed titan astride a narrow land bridge connecting the Greek mainland with Corinth, was one of the dominant commercial centers of the Hellenistic world. And so Corinth's location was a key to its wealth and highlight living as the city's controlled access to two seas. If you notice, there's two seas there. There's the Ionian Sea, and there's also the Mediterranean Sea and the Aegean Sea. And so they had access to two ports, and then the land route there, the bridge, they had control of it too. So you can see that was a very wealthy city, because there were two ports there. It was New York City times two. And so, in fact, the travelers and traders could either enter Corinth, as I said, one of two harbors, or through the north-south land route in which the city governed. Goods poured into the gates from every country imaginable, making Corinth, the New York City of Greece, extremely wealthy, populous, and pluralistic city. Corinth was, however, also a center of vice. The Corinthians worshipped many gods and goddesses, the most famous one being Aphrodite. You guys know who she was, the goddess of love. 1,000 prostitutes served in their temple by day, swarming into the streets at night. Corinth's reputation for sexual promiscuity was so widespread, folks, that the term was coined to describe it. The term was, are you going to Corinthicize tonight? Wow. Pretty weird, huh? Meaning to practice sexual immorality. Corinth was also a site of, let me get this word right. The Isthmian Games. What are those? Well, the contests are held every 2 years and lasted several days. They were second only to the Olympics. Athletes, equestrian, music competition was conducted in Corinthians' huge stadium as well. They had two theaters. One outdoors that seated 18,000 people. The other indoors that held 3,000 people. These games were not only popular, but also known as to their extravagance and lasciviousness. not only popular, but also known, even in sports, their infamous name of being sexually immoral. Oh, wow. Well, at least our games, our Super Bowls, aren't like that. They're not? Really? Then how come the articles of New York Times and other magazines and other newspapers tell us that during the Super Bowl, there is more prostitution than any other games, any other place? They bring them in. They truck them in. All over the United States. You guys, anybody heard that? Yeah. See, no one knows that, do we? It's horrible. Well, the enemy will take anything and everything to make its statement. Well, Paul's visit. Paul traveled to Corinth around AD 51. His zeal to spread the gospel stronger than any fear he might have had over the city's reputation. He met two fellow Jews, Aquila and Priscilla, who had recently left Italy because the emperor, Claudius, ordered all the Jews to be kicked out of Rome. Drawn together by their Jewish heritage, the common trade of tent making, Paul stayed with them and discipled them, preaching in the synagogues every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. While Silas and Timothy came, Paul relied on their support as well, leaving his trade and concentrating on his efforts to the Jews. But here's what happens. The Jews were hostile. And so Paul left them and focused his ministry on the Gentiles, many whom believed and were baptized. Despite, however, this success, Paul apparently still felt afraid and depressed. Even Paul felt depressed because of all kinds of things. The seed of worry took root. Do we have any seeds of worry this morning? We do, don't we? He worried that he would be beat up again. He'd worried about that the process of the church would give way to the pagans. Persecution, rejection from the Jews. The mob violence, not to mention the judicial process that he would be arrested. You know, when Paul went into a city, he didn't go and look at the hotels and motels and restaurants. He went to the jails to see how nice the jails were, because he knew that's where he was going to end up. Not really, I'm just kidding. Joke. Just when the gospel gained a hold, Paul went through a depression, which was one of the strands of Paul's nature. And it seemed to gain the upper hand until one day the Lord showed up. Jesus comforted Paul in a vision, rallying his spirits. And these words he said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in the city. I bet he said, oh, yes, no more attacking. Wouldn't you love if God came to you and said, look, you don't have any more worries? No one's going to attack you. Your job, no one's job. Your family's going to all come together. Everything's going to be okay. Man, when you woke up, you'd be doing the dance, wouldn't you? The happy dance. That's what happened with Paul. And so Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months, his heart becoming welded to the Corinthians as he watched them come to Christ slowly, and they grew in their faith. The Lord was truly faithful. It's an example. An example to imitate, I believe. How so, you say? Well, gang, Corinth attracted a smelting pot of people, from athletes to merchants to gangsters to prostitutes. But before Paul came, the city lacked a preacher of righteousness, someone to guide them through the confusing streets of life. Probably others were intimidated by the decadent city and didn't dare to make it the mission field. But Paul, oh, not for Paul. Paul came in and faithfully directed the Corinthians' hearts toward Jesus. Can we do that? Is there any reason why we can't? Like Paul, are you willing to lead the lost around you? I've spoken to them, blew my face up here about that. Sharing with others the map of salvation, abundant life living, the abundant life that you found. Or are you keeping it hidden? You keeping that light hidden? You know, it's a, children talk about keeping the light hidden, and they don't. Can we talk to our extended family, talk to our friends? I think we should, especially now, because the darker it is, the lighter the light. Amen? The darker it is, lighter is the light. Nevertheless, the autumn of AD 52, Paul left Corinth with Aquila and Priscilla to set sail for Ephesus, right across the sea there. He left his friends there and traveled on to Caesarea and Antioch before beginning another mission journey. Now, while Aquila and Priscilla worked and witnessed in Ephesus, they heard a Jew named Apollos. Apollos. Who's Apollos? He wasn't a disciple of Christ. He wasn't an apostle. But he was a real shaker and mover. He had a real neat personality. He could really flamboyant, charismatic. He could really teach God's word, but he didn't know much. But he sure could teach. And so, Aquila and Priscilla, they took him aside and filled in the blanks of his knowledge so that he left Ephesus for Corinth. He was able to effectively build the foundations that Paul had patiently laid there earlier. So while Apollos served in Corinth, Paul returned to Ephesus and began to correspond with the Corinthian church by letters. And so now you know the rest of the story. The first letter Paul wrote to Corinth, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5:9, did you know, had been lost? Yeah, there was three. Yeah. They lost the first letter? Are you kidding me? By God's design, I believe. Here's why. According to Paul, and the Corinthian believers misunderstood the letter. That's why it was lost. The letter was misunderstood. And if they misunderstood the letter, do you think we would misunderstand the letter? Of course we would. We would miss it. The church today has got enough to argue about, right? Let alone a letter that was misunderstood. So to clear up the confusion, he wrote then the epistle we know today as 1 Corinthians. Another reason Paul penned this 1 Corinthians letter was to address a number of problems which was dividing and disordinating the church. He heard about these difficulties from a three-man delegation sent by the Corinthian church. Paul tells the believers, now I exhort you, in verses 10 and 11, brethren, to quit gossiping, basically, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you start to agree on things. There shouldn't be divisions among you. You should be the same in same mind and in the same judgment. Well, I've been informed concerning you guys, you're a bunch of knuckleheads, that you've been gossiping, and there's divisions among you because of gossip. You know, every single church split, every single one I've ever heard of or been a part of, starts with gossip. It just does. Did you know? Did you know the pastor? Did you know the elder? You know, it's just gossip. Just gossip. Well, let's check our gossip. One of the best ways to end a rumor is to ask if you may quote the individual passing it along. Can I quote that from the pulpit? No. It was confidential. What are you telling me for? Right? If the person says no, it's possible that the rumor is just idle talk. If the person answers yes, you should contact the gossip subject to verify the story you heard. Track it down. Also, if you like to spread news about others, ask yourself if you would want someone to quote you to spread gossip about you. A negative answer is a good sign that you should keep your lips sealed on any matter. God says, keep our minds on things above, not on gossip. I love this quote. Check this out from A.W. Tozer. He says, a positive response should lead not to back fence reporting, but to upfront confronting. You like that? I love that. Well, the epistle's layout tells us, written about 55 A.D., 1 Corinthians had four main sections. We went through those sections. The letter is filled with practical solutions to problems. The central thrust of the epistles summed up in the closing exhortations. This is what he says. I love this as well. Be on the alert. Be watching. Be watching for what? Be watching for the enemy. Be watching for that roaring lion. Be watching for the return of Christ. Be alert. Stand firm. We need to stand firm. Stand and stand firm again. Paul tells the Ephesian church, there in Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, stand firm and then stand some more. We need to stand firm on our word today. Stand firm and stand firm in the faith. Act like men. I like that. And it says, ladies, that means it's a transgender. Act like men. Act like women. You know, don't act like children. That's what he's saying. Don't be driven to and fro, as he told Timothy, with all kinds of doctrines, stupid doctrines, weird things that's going down the pike. Stand firm in your faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Finally, today, let's talk about the letters of our lives. The letters of our lives. Gang, our lives are like 1 Corinthians. A little bit. They have an introduction to the fleshy life that begins in our mother's womb and continues. And they also have a conclusion. One day our earthly lives will come to an end. And their postscripts will be found in the obituaries. This will. The Bible says it's like a vapor. It's a flash in a pan. It's just like that. However, the real message of this letter is for those whose conclusion is unsure. There's something much worse than being lost in the golf courses of the Sandhills. And that's being lost in the streets of life without a guide. But life offers nothing but tangled, snaky roads and street signs hidden by the fog. Life offers your best friend not being your best friend. Your best friend, and now you're asking someone to take the knives out of your back. That's what life offers. I don't know about you guys, but every single person in my life, BC days, before Christ, they didn't care anything about me. Their base was, what can I get out? Have been lost. It wasn't until me or them turned to Christ that we really became friends. Because Christ is the center. The rest is all snaky roads, hidden by fog. So as we study through 1 Corinthians, we will see, although the church thought they had it all together, they were one of the biggest churches in Asia Minor. They were the richest church in Asia Minor. They had it all together. They had big buildings. They had all kinds of things going on, all kinds of programs happening. But they thought they had abundance, but they didn't live the abundant life. And so, as we travel through the book, let's be sober. Let's understand that we need to live the abundant life in Christ Jesus.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.